have your Bibles this morning. If you'll notice 2 Samuel, it is a very sad part of Scripture. King David and his wife, Michal, and because this is Family Month, I want to go over some various things within every home. And yet, many of these things don't just apply to the home. They apply to every area of our life. And so this morning, I want you to understand this. I'm burdened for the homes of our country, for the homes of our church family. I'm burdened for your marriages. I was married 43 years, and I'll tell you what, I lost a sweetheart. The last words she said to me were, "I love you." What treasure that is to me. The last words I said to her were, "I love you." And I'm going to give you some things today that I'm going to pull out of this passage. And we're going to look at various other scriptures. So I trust that you'll take just some notes. I'm going to give you try to give you something to remember by. This message is not like baloney. Baloney, you just cut off where you're, you get done. You just sort of cut it off where you want. I got to finish this message because it's an acrostic. How many of you know what an acrostic is? Okay? So I'm going to give you, it's the word right, R-I-G-H-T, okay? I'm going to give you each one of those letters something from this passage that would help make your marriage sweeter if you listen and if you apply it. And some of these I learned on my own. I mean, I can see it in Scripture, and my wife was pretty close to perfect. I wasn't, you know? So I'm growing, and she just kind of doing the right thing. And so, you know, I learned an awful lot watching her. And, you know, my life is sort of, you know, hurry up and get it done right now. Don't put anything off to tomorrow if you can get it done today. And if you can pack 30 things in today, let's try to get it all done. And Susan was sort of steady as you go and sweet spirited. And you know, I just learned a lot from her. And as I look in this passage, I step back and say, "Lord, what is it that you could give to me that I could help the marriages in our church? I want your marriage to be sweet." It doesn't matter if you've been. It doesn't matter if you've been married 50 years. I went to a golden anniversary, and the people, the husband and wife, slept in separate beds. They were not very cordial to each other, but they made it 50 years, and everybody praised you. Made it 50 years. I'm not interested in your marriage being a sentence. I'm interested in it being a joy. That's why God intended it. The Garden of Eden, he made it that a husband and wife could be together and that it would be the greatest thing in all the world. That's what I want for you. And if you say, "Well, Pastor, it's not that way," well, I'm telling you, it can be. But somebody's got to start it. Now, I want you to notice, I'm going to spell the word backwards, right, okay? Right, I'm going to start with a T first. Now, I'm just challenging you to think a little bit. So put the word right upside down. T is first, all right? T at the top, and you spell it up this way. Sort of like you're in a different language, all right? So this is the love language. I want you to learn how to get this one, all right? It's right upside down. We're going to start with the talk first. The T's first. The talk in a communication, in your communication must be right. The talk and your communication must be correct. It must be right. Then what I mean by that, the word talk are the words. Notice in this passage, look in chapter 6, verse 20, what she says, "You are like one of the fellows that shamelessly uncovereth himself." I mean, she uses words to embarrass him and to ridicule him. This is the king. And she says, "I don't really care what you think. I'm going to tell you what I think." And yet you look in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace." You don't get the chance to say, "I'll just say it like it is, and if you don't like it, that's tough." You don't treat your wife that way. You don't treat your husband that way. You don't treat your parents that way. Not if you want to do the right thing. The talk in your communication, the words in your communication must be right. Now, I want you to notice, they've got to be words that are, if you could take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Job chapter 6. And I want you to see this passage, Job chapter 6. These were Job's comments to some of the people that were making fun of him, Job chapter 6. And you'll notice, if you would, just a simple verse. I think you've probably heard it before. But look in verse number 24. Job says this: "Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Lord, show us when we use the wrong words." That you can say, you can have the right mindset and say the wrong words and hurt people and alienate people. And all of us have done that. Notice, if you would, he says in verse 25, "How forcible are right words. How powerful are right words." I remember Susan would get dressed and she'd put on a new dress and "How do you like it?" And I would say, "It looks fine." That's not the right word. You know, fine is not the right word. How many of you ladies, fine is not the right word? Let me see here. Now, just slowly, you can put it up a little so I can just see it. Fine is not the right word. Let me see your hand. Let me see it up. Okay, ladies. Okay, now put it all the way up so everybody can see it. All right, will you? All right. Okay, it's not the right word. "You look beautiful. That looks wonderful." That's what we're supposed to say. Now, you don't lie, but you don't have to say, "Well, it's okay." That's not the right word. It's not a powerful word. "Honey, you look beautiful in that dress." Now, if I said fine, the dress was going back. So I had to be real careful what I learned, the skill of right words. My communication had to have the right words in it. "Honey, I enjoyed the meal. It was good. I enjoyed it." There was one time we'd just gotten married. We'd been married about 6 months, and she fixed stuffed bell peppers. And she said, "How do you like it?" I said, "Didn't." And you know what? That's the last time I had some stuffed bell peppers, ever. I think she made them stop making it at the store. No, I'm not going to get it anymore. And so I got to thinking about it. You know, probably that wasn't the right word to say, because she worked hard at that. You know how hard it is to stuff a bell pepper and then cook it? It's hard work. You fix up the little meatball and you put it inside the thing and you put it in the, and you get it the right temperature so it doesn't blow up in the oven and so it doesn't melt in the oven and it's not charred. And it's an art to it. And she worked at it, and I come home, It's like, "What's wrong with you, Pittman?" "Well, just be honest." "Well, don't be honest. Let your speech be always with grace." Grace is better than what it should be. It's always a little nicer to someone than she deserves. If you talk to your husband with grace, it'll sweeten your marriage. If you talk to your husband or your wife with grace, it'll sweeten your marriage. Now, I'm just going to be a little honest with you this morning about things that I learned with Susan. And I want you to take it wrong, but I had to grow up. As a pastor, as a husband, she was sweet. You know she was. But when I go to the store to shop, it was get in and get out. You don't need to dilly-dally around. Why do that? You need shoes? Let's go get them. Let's go get the shoes. We get them real quick. We go to the first store. "I like those right there." "Well, could I look a little bit? Well, don't you like those? I'll just buy those." "No, could I just look a little bit? Well, let's get those." "Okay, honey." We get the shoes and we'd go home. You know what? Then she lost her leg and I never went to a shoe store again. And I said, "Lord, I wish I could take those words back. Aren't those good enough?" And I learned whenever we'd go right by the shoe store, I'd say, "Oh, Lord, I'd love to go back in the shoe store again. Honey, do you like this one? Do you like that one?" Right words are powerful. Wrong words hurt the soul. All of us in this room, brothers and sisters, you need to learn that you can say the wrong word to your brother and hurt. Some of y'all need to grow up too, like me. You need to realize that you can say things and get away with it, but it doesn't make it right. You have to learn to use right words. Your talk has to be the right kind of words. Notice if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this, the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to look at some passages. I hope you write them down. And remember, we're on the T right now, the talk, Ephesians chapter 4. I don't want you to notice this, if you would, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Notice what it says in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister, there's this word again, grace unto the hearers. Folks, you need to learn. I'm not saying you shouldn't be truthful. We should always be truthful. That's one of the number one word choices we have. Is it the truth? Is this word the truth? But we need to learn to pick words that are truthful and gracious at the same time. Because there's no reason to hurt somebody if you don't need to. Let your speech be always, the Lord put always in there for a reason. So we have no excuse to say, well, this time I can just say it like it is. If you want a sweet, sweet marriage, then you learn to choose the right word. The right words are like apples of gold and pictures of silver, the Bible says in Proverbs. You look at it and say, wow, what's the right word to say to my sweet wife? Well, you know, as we're going down the mall, hey, honey, I like those shoes. You like those? Well, could we look a little bit longer? Sure, sweetheart, whatever you like. I learned that. It didn't come natural. And maybe you don't like to shop, but you'd like to shop when the Lord takes your wife and you'd like to have something to do with her again or your husband. I'm just trying to say to you, you only got so much time. Enjoy every day of it. Learn to say the right words. Now, maybe you're here today and you say, well, Pastor, you know, what would be the right words to the Lord? Well, the right words to the Lord are, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There comes a point in time when everybody in this room has got to come to the Lord yourself. And you got to say, Lord, it's me, John Doe. I'm a sinner. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Right words. What are the right words? Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You cannot get to heaven by giving money to this church. You cannot get to heaven by coming and sitting in the pews of this church. You can only get to heaven by using the right word to the Lord of heaven. Lord, I see my sin. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you blot out my sin? And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If you've ever been born into God's family, been born again, that's what it takes. It takes the right words. If you want a sweet marriage, if you want to have a sweet marriage, learn to pick the right words, not just the easiest words, not just the first words that come to your mind. How many of you have ever had to go fishing and pull that right word back, that wrong word back, because it just came out too quickly? Well, let's learn. Lord, help me to have the right words. Did you know in this passage of 2 Samuel chapter 6, Michael sees her husband. She looks out the window and he's rejoicing and jumping up and down because the ark of God, which is the presence of God, is coming into Jerusalem. And he's so excited about it. And she looks at him and she says, that's not very kingly the way he's acting. He's jumping up and down like, Lord, thank you so much for being willing to be our God and for let me bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And it's such an exciting day. And he comes home and she says, well, you acted like an idiot today. Her words were, you acted like one of the shameless men. Have no shame in the world. What's wrong with you, honey? Only she didn't use the word honey. Now, I want you to notice she used the wrong words, all of them. Now, she started it out wrong. But how many of us have started out with the wrong words? Stop and say, Lord, forgive me. I used the wrong word. Look at your wife and say, look at your husband and say, honey, I used the wrong word. Would you forgive me? Put out the fire before it starts. Look at your brother or your sister. You used the wrong word. Hey, can I borrow your ball glove? No. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. How can I help? Do you need a ball glove? Yes. Well, here, you can use mine. Just try to remember to bring it back, will you? Whatever. Right words are forcible, Job says. They carry power with them. You're at work. You can say right words. That's the goal. Let your speech be always with grace, always with the right words. And you know the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6, it says that he said, I want you to use the right words that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In other words, you've got to think about your words before you say them. That's reading said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, bringing every thought captive the obedience of Christ. Lord, is this thought right? And then you take your words and say, Lord, are these words right? And you might say, Pastor, how do you process all that quickly? Well, it's in the NFL. You're going to see the Super Bowl tonight. You're going to see in 2.3 seconds, whichever team's quarterback wins is going to get the ball. He's going to snap the ball, take a step back, and in 2.3 seconds, he's going to calculate what defense they're in, what offensive plan we have, where all of my wide receivers are, where my blockers are, who's blitzing in 2.3 seconds, or he's going to get sacked or throw an interception. So you know what? Rookies don't do good in the NFL. Because they're not used to processing information quickly and making the right decision. Christians aren't either. Unless you do what Mahomes did, he went in and sat down in the film room and watched every play of last year. How could I have done this better? How could I have done that better? Or the Christians just say, I want to look at the words I said yesterday, and how many of them can I correct and make them right? And learn to process your thoughts and words so that your words are powerful because they're the right words. Your talk is right. Notice number two, if you'll go to the next one, the heart before communication must be correct. In other words, the atmosphere that you have in your heart, your spirit must be right. Notice in 2 Samuel chapter 6, notice with me if you would, verse number 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She saw him rejoicing because the presence of the Lord was coming to Jerusalem in the ark. And she, here it is, despised him in her heart. Wrong heart. You can't let your heart get to the point where you think down about somebody. To scorn is to think down about them. It's to take them and put them down in your heart. You can't let your heart do that. Because now you can't have a proper communication. If she said, okay, I'm despising my husband in my heart, she let her heart look at him and say, I can't believe he did that. And so she despised him in her heart. She set him aside and said, he's not a very good king. So when he comes in the door, she's already got her mindset made up. He's not a very good king. So when your husband comes in the door and you're upset with him and you set him aside and despised him, you're not going to have a very pleasant communication. And if you're a husband and you've had a bad day at work and you say you come home, well, you walk into the door and you've despised your wife. I wonder what she's going to make today. I hope it's a good meal. I've been tired of this. You've got the wrong heart. And your words are going to be wrong. They're going to come out wrong. The heart is something that's critical for all of us to have. Our goal is to have a restful heart, one that's calm, so that when we see someone and we're under pressure, we can say the right things, because our heart has not allowed us to put them down yet. Did you remember the passage? Take your Bible and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Notice with me if you would. We just read it a while ago. Look with me if you would. Verse 29. The last part says, don't use corrupt communications, but notice, but that which is good, beneficial to the use of edifying. That's building somebody up. How did Michael get the idea when her husband came in the door? She used words like, you're shameless and you acted like a fool and you've done all these different things and you embarrassed me. And how can she possibly think that as she set her husband aside in her heart and despised him, that she could ever look at him and talk to him with a graciousness to build him up? You know, Susan would do that for me. She was always trying to tell me, honey, you did a great job. I could preach a bomb of a message, just fall flat on my face, go home. She said, I enjoyed that. Honey, that's not true. I said, you know, that's not true. You're not telling me the truth. She said, I did. It spoke to my heart. Now, she had a soft heart, so it always spoke to her. I said, Lord, give me that kind of a spirit that can always build people up. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you want a pleasant environment at home, you can't let your heart go to, I think my husband's a jerk sometimes. I think my wife is a jerk sometimes. You have to protect your heart from despising your mate in your eyes. You have to protect your heart from despising your brother or sister or that coworker that's a real problem. And the Bible says in Matthew, pray for those that despitefully use you. Why do you do that? To let your heart not be despicable toward them. To protect your heart from the wrong mindset, the wrong attitude. You cannot be positive and sweet-spirited if you despise somebody in your heart. They don't go together. You can't get blood out of a turnip. You can't get things right out of wrong. If your heart is wrong, you can't use the right words. So you and I learn to say, Lord, please help me to have the right heart when I go home and see my wife. Walk in the door with the right heart. Notice, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4, look down in verse number 32. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another. Wow. How difficult is that? Tender-hearted. You know what that means? Care about them more than yourself. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Forgive them before they even ask. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But Lord, they don't deserve to be forgiven. You know what they said to me? And Jesus is hanging on the cross, being crucified, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yes, they did, Lord. We killed you on purpose. You got capital punishment. But in his mind, he said, Lord, they don't realize all the damage they're doing. He was right. So we're to be kind one to another. So if you're kind to your wife 24/7, your heart can be right. Are you kind to your husband? Are you kind to your brother or sister? Now, you may say, well, Pastor, you know, you don't know what she did to me last week. You don't know what he did to me last week. You don't know what my coworker did to me last week. It doesn't matter. Father, forgive them. Anybody string you up and murder you? So we got no excuse to say, Lord, you don't understand. He said, yes, I do, and I forgave you. Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Folks, great Christians are rare because our speech is all messed up. Our communication skills are bad. We let our heart get to the point where we despise people, and we can never talk good about them. Folks, protect your heart. Notice number 3, very quickly, the goal for communication must be correct. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, the goal for communication. The idea is, look, I always want to have things sweet. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Acts 15. Acts 15. Now, I want you to see this passage, Acts 15. And it'll probably shock you a little bit till you think about it. Acts 15. Now, you might say, you know, well, great Christians don't argue. Or people that are supposed to be great. Now, I'm going to say a statement here, and I hope it makes sense to you. Great Christians don't argue. But unspiritual Christians do argue. It is a lie of the devil to say, well, we need a good argument every once in a while so we can make up. No, you don't. That's not what God intended. God intended for people. I remember one time we were at a party in Chicago many years ago, about I don't know how many years ago, probably when I was first youth pastor, and it was, I'm not even going to remember when it was. It was too far ago. But we went to a party, and we looked around, and they were doing that game, that newlywed game, and asking people, when was the last argument that you had with your wife? And so this one guy looked over. He said, I'll get this one. It was about 30 minutes before he got here. I know, I'll get that one. That's a pastor. Okay, and then the other guy said, "Well, I know it was yesterday. She did this or he did that, and then this one couple gets there, and I'll never forget it. It's never lost my mind. They get her up there, and she says, "It's okay. When was the last argument you had?" And she went, And a couple of pastors and we looked at each other and said, "Well, she's going to get embarrassed." And she says, "I don't remember." And I went, "She doesn't remember? I mean, okay, just guess. A week ago? 3 weeks ago? No, no. A month ago? No. A year ago? No. Well, I can't wait for her husband." So when her husband comes in, everybody's sitting on the edge of their seat. Well, we're going to get the truth now. And so we had this one guy. Well, we argued on the way to the play tonight, on the way to the party tonight. We argued about it. So, you know, she was late, and I was upset with her, and blah, 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 blah. And then the next guy, it was a day or so ago, and the next guy, and then finally came to him, and he goes, same dumb look. Embarrassed all of us. A week? No. A month? No. A year ago? No. I don't remember it. I remember going home to Susan and said, "Honey, I don't want to be like that." Where are those kinds of Christians? That their goal is to always do what's right. Their communication is always right. That's my goal, to never have an argument. How do you do that? Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 15, look in verse number 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So Paul looks at Barnabas and says, "Hey, let's go take another tour through all the churches we've established." And notice what he says. He said, "Let's go do that." And Barnabas says, "Okay," but he makes a decision that was wrong from the get-go. He says, now notice, if you would, in verse number 37, "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." So I can guarantee you what that means is that they had had a brief discussion about who they're going to take on the next missionary journey. And Paul said, "I don't want to take John Mark. He quit on us and went back. I don't want to take him." And Barnabas said, "I'm going to make up my mind. We're taking him or not." The goal was not that they wouldn't argue and fuss and fight. The goal wasn't that there would be unity. The goal was, I'm going to get my way. That's Barnabas. And Paul, not much better. Notice what happens. Verse 38. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them." Now, you're getting the inside scoop on what Paul's thinking. He said, "Well, we're not taking him. And who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." So you got two of the greatest Christians to ever live, as far as from what we see perspective-wise. Paul was the greatest missionary ever lived, and Barnabas was one of the most gracious, kind, compassionate men you'd ever meet. And he was always the one with the down and outer, and that's what John Mark was a down and outer, and he's always lifting them up. Matter of fact, he was the one that helped Paul get up. Paul forgot that. So notice what happens in verse number 39. "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other." They split up because they couldn't talk to each other. This happens in homes. You know what it's called? Divorce. Do you understand God wants you and I to learn how to communicate, and there has to be goals that we set aside? I never want to argue with you, honey. I never want to argue with you, brother. I never want to put you down. I never want to predetermine. I want to say, how can we do the right thing together? Where's unity? Folks, listen. I know the world doesn't believe this at all. But it's here in the book. God didn't intend a marriage to be miserable. He intended it to be heavenly. And only when sin came in did it turn ugly. And so I encourage you today to say, Lord, I need you to give me the right goals for my communication. Lord, I want you to notice it's always to have reconciliation. It's always to have us together. It's always unity. It's always teamwork. It's always that way. I can remember building a house. There are so many people who said, you guys are going to build a house again together? And my wife would look at each other and say, yeah, we like building a house together. I cannot tell you the number of people who said, we will never build another house together, ever. I said, why not? They said, because we just don't work well together. I mean, I did great as long as I didn't pick out the countertops, as long as I didn't care what color they were. And I literally had to mean that. I remember one house, the first house in Leesburg, the color of the countertops, they were mauve. How many remember mauve, that color? I think they've taken that word out of the dictionary now. And that's because my countertops are so ugly, we had to take them out. It was just awful. And Susan decorated all around it. It was beautiful. A guy actually bought the house with mauve countertops in it. He was nuts. I can't believe he did that. And so I looked at it. I said, okay. And I said, honey, you can put whatever you want inside the house, outside the house. I put what I want out there. We work on it. They said, okay, what kind of plants you want there? Well, she wanted the kind of plants that, that had flowers on it. I said, oh, I don't want flowers in the front yard. I put flowers in the backyard, but not in the front yard. She said, okay, whatever you want. And so then I said, if you want to put countertops in there. Now, I like granite, and I like a little stone, a little something you can lay something down. She said, I like mauve. They don't make mauve stone. I said, okay. So got mauve countertops twice. I said, honey, when they came out, I almost threw up in the garage when I saw them. I saw them, I went, oh. That was the second time. And then whenever she started painting my bedroom mauve, I said, honey, I was rolling it up. I said, honey, I don't think I can sleep in this room, but I'll try. She said, does it really bother you that much? She didn't predetermine. It's going to be pink and you're going to like it. Oh, Lord, thank you for a sweet wife. She says, does it really bother you? I said, honey, I'm getting ready to throw up in the bucket right now. I'm trying. And she says, okay, don't do it anymore. So I stopped with 4 or 5 rows of pink in my bedroom. And we went and got brown or something. And I quickly went in there and went, shh, 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 shh. Good, that's good. I can live with that now, honey. Thank you. She didn't predetermine. And if she would have said, honey, I'd really like to have some flowers there, I'd have probably done it. But not these two guys. Barnabas, one of the most gracious. By the way, his name is consolation. It's compassion. He was known for that. Where's our compassion for each other? Where's our goal to work together? Now notice quickly, I'm running out of time, but you'll notice if you would, the intensity level, the intensity level is too great. You'll remember when it says he walks in the door and she looks right at him and says, I can't believe you. You acted like one of the shameless people. And her intensity was so high. Now, intensity is different than anger. It's just you're all excited about something or you're intense about something. You know, folks, that's me. And my picture's by this word in the English language. Intensity. I mean, I get going about things. I can remember we'd go down the mall and we'd walk together, and I'd look back and she was 10 feet behind me. And I said, "Honey, hurry up! Let's get what you need." And then all of a sudden she gets in the wheelchair and I start slowing down. But did you know I would try to drag her in the wheelchair, not even thinking about it. My arm would be like this. Come on, honey, let's go. Isn't that exciting for a wife? I'm just dumb sometimes. And so some lady said, do you like shopping with your husband? And she said, now, I learned because we had a wheelchair that wasn't electric at first. And so I said, okay, honey, where do you want to go? She said, let's go to the store. Okay. And you know what she said? So graciously. She didn't say slow down. She said, could you get me a bug guard? I said, a what? She said, we're going so fast. I need a bug guard. I got it, sweetheart. I'm sorry. I'll slow down. So I'm getting bugs out of my teeth. I said, you're funny, honey. So I got it real clear. So then I'm going down the mall real slow, like an old man, you know, okay. And she's enjoying it, having a good time. You know what? It doesn't always have to be my way. I don't have to put a 5-pound rock in a 3-pound hole. But you have to learn that. Folks, today, I want your marriage to be sweet. And it's not sweet a lot of times because one of us or both of us are too intense. They made up their minds. We're not going to agree. It's going to be my way or the highway. You can't have a sweet home that way. Intensity's got to go down. The goal has got to be reasonable. You got to work together. And then lastly, the response to communication has to be correct. You'll notice if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel. I want you to see that. The response between Barnabas and Paul was they split up. Notice the response of David, verse 21. This is 2 Samuel 6:21. Then David returned to bless his house. He returned to rejoice with his house. And Michal, the daughter, came out to meet him. So how would you like this? She comes out and says, wow, you acted like a shameless guy today, not the king of Israel. I can't believe you did that. And what was his response? Well, sweetheart, I'm sorry if I offended you. Let's sit down and talk about it. The response was not rational. Look what it was. David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord. He pulled the spiritual card. I danced because I was trying to do right with the Lord. And which chose me before thy father. Wow, how mean was that? By the way, the Lord chose me before he did your daddy. So that means your daddy was nothing in the Lord's sight. He shouldn't have said that. The response was all wrong. Notice the next part. And before all his house. By the way, that's you, Michal. You're a part of his house. And notice this. And before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. I'll do it whether you like it or not. Wasn't that a sweet response? Is it no wonder she never had children? He put her in a room and left her there for the rest of her life. The response was all wrong. Not only that, the response was all wrong between Barnabas and Paul. And it took Paul years to realize he was wrong. And he said, would you send Mark back? He's profitable unto me for the ministry. Barnabas was right. Paul was wrong. But they were both wrong because their communication skills were selfish. Today, learn to use right communication. The right words. Have the right heart before you talk. Have the right goals. Have the right intensity level. Be calm when you talk to one another. Ask the Lord to settle your heart before you have a serious discussion. And finally, you want to make sure that your response is always right. Folks, is your response right? You can work with anybody at work if your response is right. I'm just reminded that if Paul and Barnabas could have an argument so great they decided to just part ways, everybody in this room could have the same exact thing. But that's not God's intent. Now, Paul and Barnabas became great Christians, and I guarantee you, at the end of their lives, they were great friends. But they had to get over the selfishness within their heart. And today, could I ask you and help you today? I want you to have the goal of a sweet marriage above all else. But it will cost you. It'll cost you your pride. It'll cost you your words. Today, will you put the Lord first in your communication? Because God wants to bless your home. You can have a sweet marriage. I want your last words to be, I love you. Not, I wish you weren't here with me. Could I encourage you today? Let your speech be always with grace, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer this morning. The solution, if you're having some difficulty, is say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then go to the person and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Humble yourself. Folks, it's not easy to do, but great Christians are required to do it. It's the only way to be a great Christian. It's the only way to be, when I say great Christian, in the eyes of the Lord, not in the eyes of man. Could I challenge you today to grow in the Lord? I want everybody in this room to hear two words. That's what I live for, that you hear two words, well done. That's what I'm praying for everybody in this room. Lord, help them to hear the two words, well done. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never talked to the Lord about my soul. Would you come and trust him as Savior this morning? There's right words that'll make a difference between heaven and hell, and you can trust Christ as Savior. And there's those in this room this morning, could I challenge you to come and say, Lord, help me to use the right words with my mate, with my family, with my workers. Lord Jesus, you always use the right word. Your words are powerful. Help us to learn your footsteps. In your name I pray.